us. Speak, O Lord, till your charge is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Let's remain standing as well for the reading of Holy Scripture, and then we'll have mercy on you and let you sit. But let's turn first of all to our Old Testament reading, Exodus 23. Lord willing, this will be the last sermon from the Book of the Covenant and from this chapter. So let's take the opportunity to hear the last few paragraphs of this particular text. Exodus 23 and verses 20 through 33. And followed by the New Testament reading from Ephesians 6. And I'll announce that in just a moment. But before I do that, let's hear the reading of Holy Scripture. Again, God's Word to be in our mouths. And so it'll be in my mouth at least. Listen, please, and ask God to help you hide it in your heart. The Word of our God. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer a miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs toward you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. The word of our God, our New Testament reading, is Ephesians 6 and 1 through 4. Ephesians 6 and 1 through 4, a very brief reading. Please listen very attentively. Again, the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Israel, the Covenant People. We'll get to that at the very end of the message. But in the meantime, let's consider our text before us. When my children were very young, I had high hopes. What a beautiful baby. I'm sure you will be a model child. But parenting happens in real life. We have to deal with the effects of original sin. As we heard in our New Testament text this morning, fathers particularly are charged with disciplining and training their children, a difficult task. You, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Good parenting does not happen automatically. It requires diligence, hard work, and constant attention. Because of original sin, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Our generation has a rash of absent fathers, and this is tragic. Fatherhood is a calling, and fathers must be proactive. If we are inattentive and let our children raise themselves, they will be lost. In Scripture, God is not a distant creator, but a father to his people. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Isaiah 63:16. Moses was told, Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Exodus 4:22. Note well, God saw Israel, his covenant people, as his son. This is not some vague notion of what theological liberals used to call the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. No, God had a special relationship to Israel, not to the human race in general. Israel is my son, my firstborn. This was not said of the nations, only Israel. Only Israel, the covenant people, could sing as we ourselves sang this morning in Psalm 103, His love is like a father's to his children. If God is Israel's father, then we should expect that God would train his people as a committed earthly father trains his children. And this is exactly what we see in Scripture. We see it in our Old Testament text this morning. As I mentioned earlier, the term father is not used, but the Lord specifically holds out blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Is this not just what good fathers do? If you all clean your rooms and don't tease one another and mind mommy and daddy, then we'll go out for ice cream. If you hit your sister, I will have to spank you. As a good father trains his children by blessing their obedience and correcting their disobedience, admonishing, rebuking, or punishing them as the situation demands. Our duty is to correct our children. Being a father is hard work. Sleepless nights, constant prayers, many tears. But fatherhood is a high calling as fathers shape the next generation for the Lord's service. A good father, more than anything else, wants to see his son or daughter in heaven. God likewise says to his people, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. Well, this is the truth I want you to see in our text today. Notice that our text promises specific blessings. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Verses 22 and 23 of our Old Testament text. Notice three things in those two verses. I will be an enemy to your enemies. My angel will go before you, and I will cut off the Perizzites and Canaanites, that is, the nations of Canaan. Well, the text continues. It's not done. Notice the specific blessing. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer a miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. By the way, what does that mean? That means you see them retreating. They're going away. They turn their backs. I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. God's not done. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, that is, from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Well, these promises, I will be an enemy to your enemies. My angel will go before you. I will cut off your enemies. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren. I will give you long life. I will send my fear before you. I will send, or your enemies will be on the run. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Canaanites. I will enlarge your borders. I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. These promises are massive, measurable, extensive, and valuable. God wants the best for his people. And these are the things that his people need. He wants them to be truly blessed. He wants them to be the head and not the tail, to be the leader among the nations. But note, these promises are not automatic, whether the people obey or not. These promises are promised to an obedient people. If you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Notice that the God who promises great blessings expects his people to be faithful to him, to obey, to worship him alone, to keep themselves from idols, to live in covenant with him. God is not buying their loyalty. He's not bribing them. Rather, he wants his people to worship and praise him because he is good, because he has graciously chosen the smallest nation on earth to be his special people. Not only is he a father to them, as we saw earlier, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. He's also Israel's husband. He is in covenant with his people, as a husband is in covenant with his wife. He would tell Jeremiah, let me give you the reference, Jeremiah 2:2, easy to remember. He says, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Or as it is rendered in the ESV, "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness." God is reminding his people how he entered into covenant with them at Sinai, and how they, so recently delivered from Egyptian slavery, willingly received him as their spiritual husband and deliverer when they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Exodus 19:8. Like a young woman growing up in poverty and neglect might gladly accept an offer of marriage from a hardworking, successful man in hopes of a better life, so Israel, smarting from the sting of living as slaves of Pharaoh, had in effect gladly accepted the offer of marriage from the God of heaven in search of a better life, the best life, in covenant with God, the God from whom all blessings flow. So now that Israel as a nation was in covenant with God, God rightly demanded their wholehearted and unreserved loyalty. And so it is with us. We, undeserving sinners, spiritually dead with no hope of heaven, have been specially pursued by the God of heaven. It's just amazing to think about. When we were yet without strength, hopeless, hellbound, God pursued us by his Spirit. He sent his beloved Son, with whom he had enjoyed perfect fellowship and blessedness from all eternity, to come to the earth, to become a man, and to die on the cross for the sins of men, to redeem us to God by his blood. We were spiritually dead, oblivious to the doom and peril that awaited us. But Christ, through his Spirit, regenerated us, giving us spiritual life, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. He enabled us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus through the knowledge of Christ. He brought us into covenant with himself and placed us among his covenant people, his spiritual sons and daughters, his heavenly bride. He gave us hope in the place of hopelessness, acceptance in the place of fear, love and belonging in the place of alienation. He gave us his very body and blood spilled on the cross to cleanse us from all our sins. In a word, he gave us himself. He didn't have to do this. He was under no obligation to be generous. He was under no obligation to be gracious. He could have let us go to well-deserved destruction, but he intervened. Now he who is our life itself and our greatest treasure calls us to live for him. He has delivered us from hell, and that is the least that we can do. in our Exodus text, God goes into great detail regarding the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience that are part of our spiritual child training. Here's a preview of the blessings and curses more fully delineated in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where he will go into much more detail about these matters. God really believes this, and he wants us to believe it as well. Well, this is the pattern that we find throughout all of Scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Note well, here is a promise that comes with a blessing. God is saying, if you honor your father and mother in obedience to my command, that is the fifth commandment, but the first with an explicit promise, then it is going to go well with you. I will bless you. All things being equal, you are going to live a long, full life. This does not mean that there will be absolutely no exceptions, for God is sovereign over history, and he has his own reasons for doing what he does. As our shorter catechism puts it, the reason conjoined to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, so far as it shall serve for God's glory and their good to all such as keep this commandment. A godly man, fully committed to Christ, might be suddenly taken out by a murderer's bullet in the prime of life. When such happens, it is not a failure of God's promises. His ways are higher than our ways. In his secret will, he sometimes allows evil to flourish, just as the man born blind was not so afflicted because of the sin of his father or mother, but in the words of Christ, that the works of God should be made manifest in him, John 9:3. Here was a tragic case, a baby born without the capacity for sight, a baby boy who never saw the light of day, who never could look into his mother's eyes, a boy who could not earn a living or support himself or his family, but was consigned to beg. Here was a boy who would never see, who had no idea what light is, or color, or intensity, or brightness. By human accounting, it was a tragedy, something that no doctor on earth could remedy. But God withheld from him the gift of sight, so that the works of the incarnate God, deity in the flesh, could be done in him. In other words, here was a man that was created for a special purpose, to reveal the glory of Christ. For many years, this young man had to be led around by the hand wherever he went. But one day, Jesus passed by, and his life was changed forever. He had no idea that morning of what was going to happen. He ate his meager breakfast and was led out to his usual place to beg. He held out a cup, crying out, "Help me! Help me!" hoping someone would take pity on him and put in a few coins. Instead, Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Passed by. The verb is so commonplace, so nondescript. But that passing by was intended by the God of heaven. The light of the world was passing by that poor beggar's spot at the side of the road. Jesus gave the command, and the poor beggar received not a few coins, but the precious gift of sight. Suddenly, the poor beggar knew why he had been born in such a condition. It was so that he could be at that exact spot at that time so that the Son of God could display his divine glory by restoring his sight. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. There were no seeing eyes to heal. But that's the point. Jesus was no mere man, but the God-man, the Lord of glory in human flesh. Man did not come to his aid. The incarnate deity, the Lord of heaven, came to his aid and restored his sight. When you're a father, you learn that you can't necessarily tell your child one time and expect him to get it. Sometimes you have to go over and over and over the same lessons. Christian fathers have to be prepared for the long haul. Fatherhood is especially challenging. I think of a man who stood for his ordination exams yesterday. He was asked, as best I can remember it, he was asked what biblical principles might guide a parent, particularly the parent of a child on the autism spectrum, in understanding how to help their children worship. In asking the question, the questioner acknowledged that the man standing for ordination himself has such a child. How would he bring theology to bear upon his own parenting? The examinee, who passed his examinations with flying colors and will be ordained and installed as a pastor next month, was very articulate and had an excellent grasp of theology. His was one of the finest theological exams I have ever heard. But when he opened up his mouth to respond, he broke down in tears and began, "I'm sorry you asked that question. But on the other hand, I'm glad you asked it." He had to keep wiping away his tears as he was overcome with emotion. This man has several children, I think four, but I may be wrong on the number. But the oldest is severely autistic and may never even be capable, his father judges, may never even be capable of making a profession of his own faith. And this fact weighs heavily upon him. A good father loves his children and wants to see them come to Christ. The Apostle Paul, who considered the younger men whom he discipled as his sons in the faith, wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "Ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." 1 Thessalonians 2:11. The Apostle John chimed in later, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." 3 John 4. Church elders are spiritual fathers and want more than anything else to see their spiritual children confess the faith and live the faith once delivered to the saints. A good father would not say, "I won't make my child go to church. I'll let him grow up and then he can make up his own mind." No! A good father does not say, "It doesn't matter to me if my child becomes a Christian or not." He, like Joshua, says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. As long as the children live at home and eat at the Father's table, they will worship with the family. Though parenting has its challenges, God is a faithful Father who demonstrates his love for his children by disciplining them. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12, 6 and 11. As we endure the challenges of parenting, let us keep the end goal in mind. Let us bathe our parenting in prayer, begging God to be faithful to his promises. There's a general pattern in the Bible: blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. It is not rocket science. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings God's curse. This pattern is valid both in the natural, temporal world and in the spiritual, eternal world to come. God promises that if we obey him, it will be well with us and we shall live long on the earth. But he is sovereign and he knows what is best for us. Sometimes a committed saint is taken home to heaven early. As followers of Christ, we say with our Savior, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Luke 22. We were dead in trespasses and sins, with no hope of eternal life. Christ took the initiative and saved us by his own precious blood. Now he calls us to live for him, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Some dear friends of ours in a southern state adopted 3 children. 2 of them are sweet, obedient, and well-adjusted. But the other one has been defiant and resolute and continually challenged their authority. She did this as probably 6 or 7-year-old girl. We visited them a number of times, and I kept asking, has she improved? And no, she's not improved. She was belligerent, combative, confrontational. No matter how severe the punishment, she persisted in evil. She was positively hateful toward her adoptive parents, who saw her plight, rescued her from child protective services, and generously gave her a home, a family, a better life, and a Christian upbringing. Her extreme disobedience brought great grief to her parents, godly parents. So were many of us to our Heavenly Father. In the case of Israel, Israel transgressed the covenant and so came under his chastening and ultimately came under his judgment. This is a recapitulation of what happened to Adam, who transgressed the covenant and was cast out of the Garden of Eden. So Israel transgressed the covenant and was ultimately cast out of the land in AD 70. Christian teachers of the dispensationalist persuasion teach that God made an unconditional covenant with the children of Israel to give them the land of Canaan, to them and to their descendants in perpetuity. No conditions attached. Many well-meaning evangelicals adopted this view. But think through what we have just seen in our Old Testament text today. Is this an unconditional covenant? No! As we saw, the magnificent promises of Exodus 23 are not automatic. God does not promise to bless his people whether they obey or not. God promises to bless his people if they obey him. If you indeed obey my voice and do all that I speak, if you do not bow down to their gods or serve them, if you utterly overthrow them and completely break down their idols, if you make no covenant with the pagans and do not worship their gods, if you faithfully serve the Lord your God, all those ideas are in our text this morning. The Old Testament is the record of Israel's unfaithfulness, even as it is the record of God's faithfulness. God divorced unfaithful Israel according to the flesh and sent his Son to save the true Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, the church, those washed in the Savior's blood, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, who worship Christ both now and forevermore. Let us be faithful fathers, mothers, children. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that our salvation does not depend on our achievement, but rather it depends on what Christ has achieved. He who washed us from our sins in his own blood. He who took pity upon us when we were rebels running from God. Help us, Lord, to look to Christ alone for salvation, for we have no other hope. We, like the man born blind, cannot change ourselves. No doctor, no psychologist, no judge or prosecutor can change us. Only Christ can change us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.